Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, I want you to turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 9. 1 Samuel, chapter number 9. I would ask those who are willing and able to stand as we read this portion of the Lord's Word. Beginning in verse number 1, the Bible said, "Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechereth, the son of Aphi, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul his son, 'Take now one of the servants with thee, and arise and go seek the asses.' And he passed through Mount Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalasa, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zeph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, 'Come, and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us.' And he said unto him, 'Behold now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither, and peradventure he can show us our way that we should go.' Then Saul said to his servant, 'Behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we?' And the servant answered Saul again and said, 'Behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver, that will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, "Come and let us go to the seer, for he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer." Then said Saul to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went unto the city where the man of God was. Brother Charles Mustian, would you lead us to prayer and ask God to help us tonight? Oh, God, help us. Yes. Oh, God, help us tonight. Oh, Lord. God, help your people tonight. Amen. You can be seated. If you look at the end of verse number 5, Saul says to his servant, "Come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us." And then the servant says this, "And he said unto him, Behold now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man." I want to think on this thought tonight. We've come too far to turn back now. We have come too far to turn back now. Saul and his servant had been searching for 3 days for the lost asses of his father, Kish. They looked, they searched, they never did find them. And now Saul suggests to the servant, "We must return because my father will leave caring for the asses and be concerned about our welfare." But thank God for a servant who said, "Let's go just a little farther. Let's not go back now. Let's keep pressing forward." For if Saul had not went on, he would have never discovered that Samuel was going to anoint him king over all of Israel. And tonight, I want to say again, we have come too far to turn back now. I want to look tonight at 3 emphases. I may not get to every one of them, but I wanna begin tonight with this emphasis. I want you to look at the assignment that is commanded. Saul in verse 3 says to Saul, "I want you to take a servant and go search for my animals that are lost." It meant that they had wandered away from their normal place of habitat. They could not be found where they should have been. Sometimes a pastor feels that way about his congregation. On a Sunday morning, they cannot be found where they should have been. These animals belonged to Kish. They were his by possession, but they had strayed from the place of ownership. Sometimes God's people, they have been bought with a price, but they tend to wander, and they tend to stray from the straight and narrow. But I just want to say again tonight, we have come too far to turn back now. God gave Saul an assignment through his father. This task, this mission, this work that he did involved recovery. It meant that they were to bring back that which was lost, and they were to regain and repossess. It was to bring those animals back to a former state or position. Tonight, the work that was involved, it was a recovery. They were to recover those asses, those donkeys. When you think about a donkey, it has certain characteristics. Did you know that a donkey is stubborn? And we tend to think that in a negative sense. And surely there are times that is true. But when you think about that in a positive sense, it is good to be stubborn. That means simply that we are resolved, that we are determined, that we are tenacious in our character. We're not ready to give up. We're going to stand our ground. We're going to hold our position. We're going to be what God wants us to be. And tonight, it would be good for that kind of characteristic to be recovered in the lives of some of God's people. You've retreated. You've lost ground. Your life has waned spiritually. But I'm glad, hallelujah, it can be recovered. When you think about a donkey, it refers to stubbornness. But it also speaks of being a burden bearer. You'll find in the scriptures that when donkeys were mentioned, they were mentioned with carrying a load, bearing up under a burden. I'm just here to tell you that ought to be recovered in some people's lives. They used to bear up under the load of the church. They used to feel their position in Sunday school. They used to stand and sing in the choir. You could count on them. They were bearing up under the load. And tonight, if you're a child of God in whatever church you're in, you are one of two different people. You are either a burden to the church, or either you are help carrying the burden of the church. You are either a liability to the church or an asset. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a drag on the church. I don't want to hold back the church. I want to be an asset. I want to be an encouragement. I want to be a help to somebody's life. A donkey was a burden bearer. And did you know that wealthy men in the Bible were spoken of as having asses? Abraham was one of them. His servant began to tell Rebekah about what all I
Isaac and his father owned, and he included those asses in his description. It described Job and his wealth. Hey, you know what is precious to the child of God? It is their testimony, their witness. That is something money cannot buy. Tonight, some may have lost that witness and that testimony. It used to be you could stand in the house of God, have a touch and breath of heaven on what you said, but it's been a long time since the Holy Ghost has touched you. Oh, I'm glad that can be recovered. That can be brought to life again. There is an assignment that is commanded, and it involved recovery. But if you're going to complete a task, it's not only something that involves recovery, but it also involves fidelity. You've got to be faithful at what you do. You can't hit and miss in fulfilling the task God gives you to do. I don't care if it's standing behind the pulpit or if it's sweeping the floor. It takes a characteristic of fidelity and faithfulness. And the text describes how faithful that Saul and his servant was. If you track their journey, it was a 3-day journey of almost 30 miles in up and down terrain, through valleys and through a wasteland until they finally end up in Zuph. That means honeycomb. I'm glad if you walk faithfully, God will give you a little honey along the way. They were faithful to their task. You say they didn't find them. No, but they had been found. Hallelujah. God had a greater blessing for Saul, and he didn't know it. We've got to be faithful to our task. You can't accomplish anything as a father and mother with your children if you can't be faithful to the house of God. You've got to be faithful. You can't accomplish anything on your job unless you're willing to be faithful to it. And tonight, the greatest work you'll ever do is the work of God, and it demands faithfulness in service. But there's a third thing it involves. It involves harmony, fellowship, being united, being of the same mind, working together. Isn't it a blessing tonight to see people from different churches and a choir from a different church willing to come in and to associate together and magnify the Lord in song and bless my heart and bless your heart? Isn't it a joy to see people working together, preachers of the same mind, laboring together for the glory of God? You say, how do you know? Well, if you look in verse 4 through 7, look what it says. And they passed He passed through Mount Ephraim. And then it says, and passed through the land of Shalisa. But they found them not. And they passed through the land of Shalem, and there they were not. And he passed through the land, and they passed through the land of Benjamin, but they found them not. Verse 5 said, come and let us, and take thought for us. Verse number 6 says, let us go thither. Peradventure he will show us the way we should go. It is a laboring together. It involved the servant and Saul. And tonight, if we're going to accomplish anything, we're going to have to set aside our differences. We're going to have to love one another and seek the salvation of those who are lost. Glorify God in what we do. That choir sang a while ago, and I was hearing all the different parts. Everybody didn't sing one part. They harmonized together. And that's the way it ought to be in working in the church. Not everybody is a preacher. Not everybody is a deacon. Not everybody is a teacher. But everybody can do their part and harmonize with one another. We all to be able to pray for one another. We ought to be able to help one another. We need one another like we've never needed one another before. They were in harmony. But I want to look at a second emphasis tonight. Not only the assignment that was commanded, but let's look at the attitude that is common. The attitude is portrayed by Saul. He was saying, come, let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses for us. It's as if Saul was saying, we've done all we can do. We've expended ourselves. There's nothing more that can be done. We don't have to be ashamed. We have tried and we have done the very best we could do. Now it is time to turn back and go home. I'm sad to say that's the same kind of attitude that lives in a lot of God's people today. They feel like they can go no further. They tried to do their best. Well, I want to tell you, it ain't up to me and you to get it done anyhow. And a prayer isn't what changes God. Prayer is what changes me. And tonight when God gets the rough edges off of me, he does the work. And we need not give up on praying, need not give up on worship, need not give up on reading this Bible and attending God's house faithfully. It's worth every mile of the trip. But some feel like no use to pray anymore. No use to read that Bible anymore. You know why Saul felt the way he did? It had to do with reason.
It was logical. It made sense. He was saying, we've searched for them. We've not been lazy. We've not been unfaithful. We have done what our duty demands us. Now let us turn and go back. Saul was looking at it from a reasonable and logical sense. Now, I want to tell you, if you do church business that way, you'll probably never get anything done. I'm here to tell you, reason will say you cannot do it. And I just want to humbly say tonight, when this pandemic settled in, and it was either the first Sunday or the second Sunday, which would have been the last of March, we were meeting underneath the tabernacle for the second time. God laid some evangelists on my heart to send them some money from our church. And I didn't know how the offerings were going to go. We had just started. And logically, I thought we're going to be hurting. We're going to come up short. But I want to tell you, God's give us more. God's blessed us more when things don't look reasonable, when they don't have a logical conclusion. If God says do it, you do it. He'll take care of the resource. I say hallelujah. There's no need to turn back now. You say, preacher, reason says I ought to quit. You know, there's a little widow, there's a little woman by the name of Hannah. And she didn't have any children. And she kept going to the house of God in Shiloh every year. And while they sat down at the feast table, she'd go in to the sanctuary and bow before God and go to praying for a man child. And I could hear reason say to Hannah so many times when she bowed, there's no need for you to come and pray. God is not going to hear your prayer. Reason would say that to Hannah. But I'm glad, hallelujah, one day she's holding a little baby boy. And Hannah said, look here, reason. Look at what God can do. I said, bless his name. We've come too far to turn back now. Reason. Did you know that reason said to that little maid in the household of Naaman, reason said to her, why don't you just abandon your God? Why, your God killed your mama and daddy and allowed you to be taken captive by the captain of the Syrian army. Why, there's no need of you serving God. It made sense. It looked as if God had turned his back on that little maid. But I'm glad that little maid said the reason. Oh no, it's been instilled in my soul to be faithful to the God of Israel. And one day she said to her mistress, would to God this Naaman would go over to the land of Israel and the man of God could recover him from his leprosy. Oh, tonight you've come too far praying for that lost child. You've come too far in your Christian journey. There's no need of turning back now. But it not only involved reason, it involved resources. Look what Saul said, verse 7. For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we? They were running low on bread. And because not only of reason, but because of resources. He said we haven't got enough resources to keep going in our journey of searching for those lost donkeys. But I'm here to tell you, when resources say to you, you can't go on, I want you to remember Gideon. Gideon had only 300 men, and resources said, oh boy, you got to face 185,000 Midianites. You don't have enough soldiers. You don't have enough swords. You don't have enough military might to overturn the enemy. But I'm glad Gideon wasn't depending on his resources militarily. He was putting his trust in God's word. And God was faithful. And God gave the victory. Bless his name. Resources said to that widow woman from Zarephath, you can't make the man of God a cake of bread. You don't have enough flour in your bin, and you don't have enough oil in your cruse. You just can't do that. But I'm glad she said, I have got a word from God. And he commanded me that I'm supposed to look after God's man. I'd been looking for him when things were a whole lot better. And he didn't come. He's come at the most opportune time, at the most needed time. But I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make him a cake of bread first. And then we'll see. And after she did, she went back to that barrel. There's enough flour in that barrel, and there's enough oil in that cruse to feed her and her boy supper that night. And when they went back in the morning, there's enough flour in that barrel and enough oil in that cruse to feed them breakfast, and it fed them dinner, and it fed them supper. Hallelujah. I'm glad God can multiply our resources. Then it also involved results. Aren't we a result-minded people? If it doesn't bring about results, it must not be from God. Well, you're going to have to help Jeremiah. You're going to have to ask Jeremiah what he thinks about all that. For you see, there was a day when Jeremiah got discouraged. He had been preaching and prophesying, and nobody paid him no attention. He didn't have no result, except Barak the scribe and an Ethiopian that delivered him out of the pit. That's about all the results Jeremiah had in the years of his ministry. Everybody else rebelled. Everybody else mocked. mocked and made fun, and he got to the point early on that he is going to quit, that he had not mentioned the name of the Lord anymore. But you know what the Bible said? The Bible said there's a fire down in his bones and it would not go out. He said, I tried to hold her back, but I could not withstand. And he went back to the pulpit again. I'm glad, hallelujah, when results had said you can't do it. Jeremiah said it ain't based on results. It's based on being faithful to what God has called me to do. Number three, and I'll be done. The third thing is, there was an admonition that was crucial. Thank God for that servant that did not remain silent, but he spoke up and said, there is in this city a man of God. As if to say to Saul, let's not turn back now. Let's go just a little further and let the man of God show us our way. Lord, there have been times that I've drug into the house of God the burdens of life heavy on my shoulders and in my heart. And I felt like I couldn't put my foot in front of the other, spiritually speaking. But about that time, somebody would stand and have a touch of heaven on their testimony. Or somebody would just hit a chord on the piano. I've seen a service change from being cold to red hot just when somebody touched the keys on the instrument. I say hallelujah for the times when the sweet Holy Ghost has said, oh boy, just go a little further. I've got something for you down the way. I bless his name tonight. Thank him for every time he's lifted me up above the shadows. Thank him for every time he's stirred that fire in my soul. I just want to give you this and I'm going to be done. This admonition was given timely. The proverb writer said, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. An earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is the wise reprover unto an obedient ear. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a thankful messenger to them that sent him, for he refresheth the soul of his master. He said, a man had joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? Hallelujah. Has somebody ever said something to you at the very moment you needed it in your life? I've had it to happen to me in my own life. Somebody just spoke a word. It was a timely encouragement. And tonight, that's exactly what this servant did. It came at the very right time. At the moment that Saul wanted to turn back, the servant said, let's go a little further. Hallelujah. Thank God for his timely words. His words of comfort. When David was at Ziklag and his family,
all the families of his soldiers and his own family had been taken captive. The men thought of stoning David. And David encouraged himself in the Lord. And he called on Abiathar to bring out the Urim and the Thummim. And God said and answered David, you're going to recover all. And not one of them. Not one of them will die. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm here to tell you that was a timely word of comfort that came to the man of God. He does that in our lives too. There are also timely words of challenge. You remember when Mordecai sent word to Esther, said you're going to have to go into that king Artaxerxes and you're going to have to plead for the Jewish people. And she sent word back to Mordecai and said, you know that if I go in on my own, that he can kill me. He can take my life. He hasn't called me in 30 days. I've got to wait till he calls. And old Mordecai sent word back and said, I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm going to tell you this. If you don't go in, God's going to raise up a deliverance from another way. But you and your family are going to be destroyed. You'll never make it through. And you know what Esther done? She fasted and she went in to see Artaxerxes. Hallelujah. She said, if I perish, I perish. Thank God for every time the Holy Ghost has goaded my heart and spurred me along in the Christian walk of life. But then there are timely words of compensation. Brother Hubman, you get call on somebody or get ready for an invitation. I'm done. You see, in the story of Esther, there was a time when Mordecai made known that there was an assassination plot against the king. And he gave the information to Esther. And they found the two men who plotted and they killed them. But nothing was ever done for Mordecai. They didn't recognize him. They didn't thank him. They didn't put a feast on to show appreciation. All that was done, it was recorded in the annals of the king's record. That's all that was done. And in the meantime, Haman has had Artaxerxes to sign the death warrant for all the Jews in the kingdom. And you'll find that Haman is being invited to the queen's house. And he comes in that morning early, and there sat old Mordecai, and Mordecai would not bow down before him. He got aggravated. He was steamed. But he went on in to the king. And the king said, Haman, if you wanted to honor somebody, what would you do? Not what the king would do. He asked Haman what he would do. Boy, I can see old Haman's belly and chest stick out. Because he's figuring the king is talking about him. And he said, well, king, I tell you what I'd do. I'd get the king's horse and adorn it with royal garments and I would commission a man to set him on that horse and to lead that horse throughout all the city and proclaim his name to all the people. I could see the king smile and look at old Haman. And he said, well, I agree with you 100%. You go get that horse. You go get that raiment draped on that horse and said, I want you to go out yonder and get Mordecai. And you set him on that horse and you lead that horse through the city and you proclaim his name everywhere you go. I'm just here to tell you, God could have recompensed Mordecai way back yonder, but it wasn't the right time, but it came in at the right time. Hallelujah. There'll be a day, thank God, at another record book. God's going to honor his people. Bless his name. Would you stand tonight? We've come too far to turn back now. He's speaking to you. Maybe you felt like turning around. Some of you may have felt like giving up on this camp meeting. I'm sure you felt that way. But I want to tell you, we need these kind of meetings. We need these kinds of services. He's spoken to you while we sing, you come tonight.